Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
I'm trying to figure out what not to say, because if you're not a Christian and wherever you're coming from, I'm trying to figure out things to say that make you be drawn to Jesus. If you could wave your wand and make the whole country Republican and they didn't follow Jesus, okay, well, at least they wouldn't be better. That's your opinion. A lost country is still lost.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is In the Line of Fire. In 1948, Mahatma Gandhi was shot for nonviolent activism and truth against oppression. In 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated for advocating racial justice and civil rights. And there were a lot of people that were glad he was dead. You say, well, what does that mean? Exactly what I said. And some of those people would claim to have been Christians who were on the wrong side of racial issues and were glad he was dead. I'm not glad he died. I was a little boy when he died. So it's dangerous enough to speak out. And by the way, Martin Luther King Jr. was a pastor, but his primary message, he was not preaching. He was talking about those issues, and that still got him killed. It's dangerous enough to speak out as an advocate for social causes. When you add Jesus to the mix, now you've poked hell. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And by the way, I would not consider either one of those two men martyrs for the Christian faith. Martin Luther said, a Christian can rejoice even in death for Christ. The martyr's death is a victory, not a defeat. So here's where we're going today. And if you haven't prayed for me yet, you need to pray for me, because there's a certain amount of persecution that comes with preaching the gospel. If you stick to the gospel, there's another kind of persecution that can come from conservative people who are more about being conservative than Jesus. And the world that I come from, to be conservative is to be Christian. And that all gets rolled together. But I know myself plenty of people who are conservative politically and don't give a rip about Jesus. Or if they wear the tag, they're not living the life. So let me see if I can get this out before we jump in. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ask us to kill for the gospel. But he does ask us to be willing to die for the gospel. To ourselves spiritually, and if it need be, physically. Every day, all day, around the world, hundreds of people die. Men and women, children die for no other reason. It is not political. They will not deny the name of Jesus. They put a gun in their mouth, in their head, going to whack them, hack them to death with machetes. And if they'll just deny Christ, their life will be spared. And they will not deny Christ and they die. And there's a, under the altar in heaven, I may have time to read this. Under the altar in heaven, they cry out, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? So do I want to be a martyr? Not necessarily. I'm not signing up. Would I deny Christ? Be careful being all bold about these things, by the way. They put a gun to your head and say, deny Christ or we'll kill you. That's one thing. If they put a gun to your child's head and say, if you don't deny Christ, your child will die, your wife will die, your husband will die. And you say, well, I don't want to be in that situation. We don't get to that situation. We have a hard enough time living for Christ with no threat of death. Amen. And unless you're willing to live for him, how in the world do you think you'll pass a test if it comes to dying for him? So, I am clearly white, male, born in the United States. Do I love my country? Yes. Do I believe in the republic? It's a great way of government? Yes. Democracy? Yes. Jesus did not die on the cross to make the world Republican or a republic or a democracy. Because it has to work in socialist countries, in communist countries, in totalitarian regimes. It has to work for any Christian, anybody, anywhere to reach out to Jesus and be saved. Now, is it okay to verbalize your position? Certainly. But doing church, if you're not in the room, you're watching somewhere, you want to come visit, this is a circus. And you might not be comfortable here because you'd walk in and go, well, I'm white and you got Hispanic people, black people, they're married to each other, like you guys lost your minds. I'm gonna go back where I came from where everybody's white. Or you're black and you come in the same thing, or you're Hispanic, or you're Asian, whatever you are, you come in and go, well, I ain't doing this. But if you do this, traditionally, Hispanics have been Democrats in this country. Black people have been Democrats in this country. So you say, well, how in the world are you going to gather people? You're not going to gather them around political affiliation. You're going to gather them around Jesus. You say, well, but they don't believe things like I believe. Do they believe in Jesus? And if he wants them to change their political position on something, that's his business. But you start in the heart. You don't start with philosophies and all these things. You start with people in their heart. You say, well, I just want to be in a church where everybody thinks like me. Then there won't be any lost people in the church. So you need to know how at least I process, because I'm the one that gets up here and talks to you the most. I think about what I'm going to say in a gathering like this, because if you've been praying for your friend who has lost whatever their issue, and they come into this gathering and you're praying they're going to hear about Jesus, and it turns into some political gathering, we've lost them. We've lost our shot. So go to Matthew chapter 10. And by the way, after saying all that, I was raised big white churches. You know what? Why don't you just go back where you came from? Why didn't I stay where I was? Because I can't do that anymore. My book says from every tribe, every nation, I'm interested in practicing this now. I'm interested in showing a lost and dying world that Jesus can get people together. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. So they've got this power to go out. Go down to verse 16. I'm going to skip through this a little bit. Jesus told these guys, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Part of the problem with any church, maybe ours too, is that if you're a Christian, you're considered a sheep, and we never go out. We meet in this silo. I talked to a few people who, a couple of them had been to the silo before on a Friday, Saturday night for some event. And I said, yeah, my wife and I come down here sometimes on Friday nights, usually around midnight. I don't come on Saturday because I'd be exhausted, you know, on a Sunday morning for this gathering. You say, well, what are you doing down there in the silo? Why are we not in these places? You say, well, these people are, look at what they're doing. Of course, that's what they're doing. That's all they know, maybe. They're trying. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Well, I want to be around people like me. I get that, but Jesus did not leave us down here just to huddle up and wait till the bus comes to get us. Now, I don't come down here by myself. When's the last time you went somewhere just because there were fish and you were going fishing? Go down to verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. So now I start asking myself, do people hate me? And if they don't, why not? I'm starting to get offended. Now, I don't want to be hated for being mean and ugly and offensive and wagging my finger judging people. But I'm telling you, if you speak the truth in love, someone is not going to like it. And they will hate you. And if you take that personally, you were fine till you opened your big mouth about Jesus. And then you spoke his name and now they hate you. Don't you see a correlation? It's not you they hate primarily, it's him. That's okay. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? They call Jesus Beelzebub, Satan. Of course they're going to call us names. And what's your response? You got to love people. Pray for those who persecute you, despitefully use you. You can't be hating on people that hate you. You got no verses for that. Well, they offended me. Okay, Jesus was offended. They really offended him. They put him on a cross. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, let me tell you, just even going where I've gone so far, there's a weird kind of persecution that comes with saying what I've just said. And it's not from the left. It's not from liberals. It's not even from non-believers. It's from conservative Christians who go, oh, see, you're not one of us. OK, Because you don't get up and talk about these things the way we talk about them. We just bring it all into the gathering. I'm trying to figure out what not to say, because if you're not a Christian and wherever you're coming from, I'm trying to figure out things to say that make you be drawn to Jesus. If you could wave your wand and make the whole country Republican and they didn't follow Jesus, okay, well, at least they would be better. That's your opinion. A lost country is still lost. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I'm first, even in this. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So you say, well, what do? You live the Christian life. You speak to people. You say, well, they seem offended. It's okay. Let me just tell you three quick stories. One of them may be here. A man that I discipled, spent years with. This happened recently. Something went terribly wrong. This is not who he is. A gun, maybe some alcohol involved. He shot his wife and committed suicide. And I went to a gathering the other day of that group of people. Because it was too crazy to have a deal in a church. It would offend the family. So there we all are, about 50, 60 people who knew this man. So I felt led to get up and say something, share the gospel. A guy that was there at this event, his wife talked to her. I get it. I'm a little blunt and cut to the chase. I said, are you a Christian? Just straight up. She said, yeah. I said, when did you become a Christian? She said, 12. I said, is your husband a Christian? She said, no, but he's this close. So I go over to her husband. I said, if you died, where would you go? I'm not sure. Boom, boom, boom. Within a matter of minutes, he got saved. Now you say, well, this is crazy. Some guy shot his wife and committed suicide, and God brought some good out of that. That's how it works. But I've also had situations where I share, and people are like, dude, it's none of your you-know-what business. Leave me alone. Okay, but you're not going to say, I usually tell them, I wouldn't care about you if I didn't love you. And what do you got, people lined up talking to you about your soul? Who else is talking to you? Who even cares about your soul, where you'll spend eternity? So, yeah, you can offend me and tell me to go away, but remember, someone cared about your soul. Went to dinner on my wife's birthday. We went by Costco because that's what you do on your wife's birthday. And screamed out at the checkout counter, it's her birthday. Embarrassed the fire out of her, but she knew that was going to be her life when she married me. And then I'm like praying, okay, Lord, where am I supposed to take my wife to dinner? And you say, well, dude, just take her to dinner. This is not how it works. It's not just about going to dinner. You say, well, it could be. Yeah, but it's not. Now, if the Lord doesn't give me something and prompt me some way, then I'll take her to dinner somewhere. But a restaurant kept coming back, and I said, okay, that's where we're going. We go in there and sit down, and this sweet waitress comes up. We're talking. You can't imagine how fast this happened. She's standing at the table, and I engage with her, ask her, you know, two boom, boom questions, and if you died, where would you go? And she says, I don't know. I said, what if I told you that standing right here by the table, you could have a conversation with God and change that right now? She said, I want to do that. And in the hustle and bustle of a restaurant, she prayed, became a Christian. I got up, hugged her. Rebecca hugged her. You say, what was about your wife's birthday? It wasn't just, it was about her. And I told her that. I said, it is her birthday, but this tonight is about you. God cares so much about you. He sent me. He sent us here for you. I did not try to make her Republican. I did not try to make her libertarian. I didn't try to make her socialist, communist, Democrat, anything. I didn't tell her that I was pro-democracy in the Republic. I told her about Jesus. Okay? She happened to be black. She happened to have been raised Catholic, which I presumed otherwise before I got in the conversation. I said, oh, she probably grew up in the black church. It may have been black, but it wasn't Protestant. It was Catholic. She was just looking for Jesus. And I don't ever tell them I'm the pastor until my wife barks that out and tells them everybody in the world, you know, I'm just trying to be a person. She didn't bark because that would make it bad. But, oh, he's the pastor. I'm like, great. Now I can't just be a person. Because why? Because I just want people to show up. I am part of this congregation. But what I do know, and this is my hope and prayer, is that if she shows up, we won't be lunatics, that we will be a family that may not agree on every peripheral social, economic, whatever issue. But if you ask me what I think about Jesus and you think the same thing, we got enough in common to be a family. And all this nonsense about people, oh, I'm on this side of the aisle, I'm on this side of the aisle. Maybe you ought to come down the aisle and get your butt saved. I'm not going to talk to this family member because they voted for that person or that person. You have lost your mind. You claim to be a follower of Jesus and you stop talking to people over political stuff? You are a lunatic. You say, well, they quit talking to me. You can't control that. But you keep praying for them. You keep loving on them and show them Jesus. Sheesh, I knew this was going to be a whooping. So what's dangerous about this is I already lose enough people taking a stand on certain things. And now I say stuff like this. I know I'm going to lose more people. But I am trying to get you, me, us to the cross, not to some political agenda. Yes, I love my country. I've lived overseas. I don't care who the president is. You fly the flag, my heart beats. I'll stand, I will sing. But I don't love my country more than I love my Savior. Yes, and yes, people sign up to die for their country. That doesn't make you a Christian. Are you willing to die for your Savior? Are you willing to live for your Savior and tell people about Him, even if they disagree with you and you disagree with them? Who cares if we agree? Wow. John 16:1-2, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues, primarily Jewish people he came to reach. He said, if you do what I'm telling you to do, they will put you, other Jews will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service, that he'll be doing God a favor by killing you because you're a follower of Jesus. And Paul was one of those people who was going around chasing Christians, hunting them down to throw them out of the synagogue and get them killed. So he was evil at that time. But Jesus died for him too and reached him, and then he turned the planet upside down. Then Ephesians 6, I don't have time to read this whole thing to you, but it's talking about that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you want to fight, and when you're done, be standing after the fight? Then do what this says. You list all this. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, and this doesn't mean more than the rest, it just means in this other thing, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you're a Christian, you are in the line of fire all the time. And they do not miss. The archers of hell never miss. So what is your hope? Your only hope of not being taken out by the enemy is the tool that the scripture gives you. And what is it? It is a massive door-sized shield of faith that you step up in front of you, and the enemy shoot all day with fiery darts, and he cannot take you out because the shield protects you from the fiery darts and puts them out. You don't put your faith up, you're gonna get hit, and then you feel like, well, I'm on fire, because you are from hell. Stop getting hit. Pick up a shield, put your armor on, fight. You say, it didn't work for me. It always works. It's not working because you won't fight. You're a lay down. You just, oh, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. You're a servant of the Most High God. You're a child of God. You have the presence of God living in your physical body. You can't lose unless you choose to lose. So the devil comes and take a shot at you, say, not anymore, devil. Not today, not anymore. You lie to me. All you do is lie to me and tell me I'm worthless. That's not what God says. I don't believe that anymore. Sheesh. Okay, maybe one more thing. Romans, let's do a few of these. Romans 14:10. And by the way, if you're not even a Christian yet, and I'm trying to be careful and not say it the way I really want to say it, but you're tired of getting your butt kicked, get you some Jesus. Because you have no weapon to fight the enemy who's taking you captive and is counting on landing you in hell with him for eternity. And you go, I'm tired of this life. I'm empty. Nothing satisfies. Nothing works. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus works. It doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. You won't suffer. But it is a whole lot better to suffer for doing the right thing than the wrong thing. And that's what the book says. Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, written to Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You say, well, I didn't think Christianity was about good works. You cannot get saved. You cannot become a Christian because of good works. But once you do become a Christian, good works are a manifestation of the fact that you got saved. And if you don't have that in your life, something has gone wrong. 1 Corinthians 3. And this, I have people recently even a lot say, well, you know, I think you can lose your salvation. Well, I'm about to tell you why you can't, but that don't mean you can abuse it. 1 Corinthians 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, those are your building materials, optional building materials, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Why? Because you will be in the firing line. What does that mean? It means your life will be subject to the fire because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. You're right about that. But on the way in, you will pass through a fire. What does that mean? It means that fire is going to reveal what you built your life with and on. You say, well, I must have built it on Jesus or I wouldn't even made the firing line. Yes, but now let's see what you did with the life that he gave you. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, if you survive the fire with the building materials you used, he will receive a reward. Anyone whose work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So one day I'm going to be in the line of fire, and Jesus, Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, we're all going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? I don't know. Are we? Is that the first thing you're going to hear? Is that what your life has been about? Have you been a good and faithful servant? Have you built with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble that'll go poof in the fire? And you say, yeah, but I'll make it anyway, but you'll have nothing to show for your life. You say, well, you sound like you're working for something. Absolutely. I'm trying to ship everything ahead. I'm trying to do everything in my power, and I'm not successful always. I don't want you following me around. I don't want you in my head. I don't want you knowing what I think and say and feel all the time. But when I go down, I get up. And when I'm defeated, I get up. And I keep fighting forward. And I plan to get on the other side. And I'm going to brace for that fire. And I don't know what'll be left, but there's going to be something left so that whatever he presents me, whatever that reward is, then I will have something to lay at the king's feet. Don't go empty-handed. Don't show up for worship empty-handed. No crowns, no nothing. You say, yeah, but I'll make it. You will suffer loss. It's straight out of the book. Put it in gear. Do something different. Don't be a prisoner of war. Don't be AWOL the rest of your life.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And how do you do that? With meekness and fear. You're not abrasive. You're not in their face. Meek with fear. Why would you be afraid? Because you don't want them to miss it. I actually apologize to people. I don't know what you think apologetics, but for me, it's like, look, I'm about to say some things that may, I'm going to apologize up front. It may be offensive to you, but just remember everything I'm about to tell you, it's because I care about you. I don't know you, but I love you, and I care what happens to you. I don't get many people who reject that. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Last one, Philippians 1:21. For to me, I wish I could say this was true. I'm trying.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not always true for me, because for me to live too many times is a bunch of other stuff. But if it were really for me to live is just Christ, then that's your life. And then if you die, it doesn't get any better than that.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.